Turn in your copy of the Word to Joshua, the book of Joshua. Now, you know, sometimes I'm able to kind of keep the preacher on his toes at this point, right? And it's sort of my challenge and theirs as well. But this morning, I think I've met my match. He gave me three different scriptures. Well played. Well played. I think you probably know we're in for a treat this morning with Mike coming to minister to us. If you haven't heard him preach in the evening here, you missed a great opportunity. Joshua, chapter 1, beginning in the first verse. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let the book of this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And now turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. I particularly like reading multiple scriptures like this because I remember as a young person the sound I hear right now of rustling pages throughout the sermon. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And finally, if you will turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. This is the passage that is known as the Great Commission, which is the title of our sermon today. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always." Read that with me. "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This morning, not because I don't like holiness, maybe we should be talking about holiness, but if I understand rightly, Piper's holy ambition that he's writing about is mission. It's living a life of mission. And that is what we're talking about this morning, We're talking about our mission. What is our mission? And I want to begin in a strange place. I want to begin in McDonald's. Picture the last time you were standing in McDonald's. Can you see the bright neon yellow and the reds? Can you smell the fries? I want to ask you a question and just answer in your own mind. Why does McDonald's exist? Why does it exist? What's its purpose? Now, it might seem like such an obvious question. Why would I even ask it, right? But did you know that McDonald's has an explicit mission statement? They've written it out. It goes like this. McDonald's exists to provide the fast food customer food prepared in the same high-quality manner worldwide that is tasty, reasonably priced, and delivered consistently in a low-key decor and friendly atmosphere. And the two questions that you're asking right now is, one, is that decor is intentional? And two, is does it really need to be explicit? Do they really need to have an explicit mission statement? You see, we live in a world where mission is really important. Any business or organization today has an explicit mission statement. It's a statement of purpose, why the organization or person exists. And yes, person, there are actual individual people that write out personal mission statements so they can remind themselves each day of why they exist. But a mission statement is supposed to guide the person or organization, spell out its goals, influence decision-making, and so on. According to all the gurus and experts, any mission statement needs to be clear so that everybody understands it. And the implication is that without a clearly defined mission, people will be on different pages. They won't know why they exist. They won't know where they're going or how they can get there. Perhaps the deeper implication is, without a mission statement, without an explicit mission, an organization will flounder and die. And for those of you who are currently serving or who have served in our military, first I want to say thank you, acknowledging that it is in fact Veterans Day, so thank you for your service. But you might understand this better than most. See, in the military, lives depend on a clear, unified understanding of the mission. I think this is greatly illustrated in a 1995 film with Gene Hackman and Denzel Washington called Crimson Tide. It's about these two senior officers of a nuclear submarine, and they receive a transmission ordering them to fire nuclear missiles. And shortly after, they receive a second transmission, but it gets cut off, and the radio is badly damaged, so they can't recover the transmission. So the old war-experienced combat veteran, played by Gene Hackman, he wants to go ahead and launch. While the young, inexperienced, but highly educated young officer, played by Denzel Washington, he wants to wait in case the second transmission was a command not to launch. But the problem is that authorization is required by both men in order to move forward. And meanwhile, enemy submarines are bearing down. They have no time to waste. What they determine the mission is will determine everything. If they don't launch, millions of people could be killed. If they launch prematurely, they could be responsible for starting nuclear war. What they determine the mission is would determine everything. So what they needed was an authoritative command to clarify the mission. Without it, they were dead in the water. In a similar way, I think the same thing can be said of the church today. Without clarity and unity concerning our mission, we don't know why we exist, where we're going, or how we're going to get there. In other words, without an authoritative command to clarify our mission, we're dead in the water. This is not a new problem by any means. This was a problem that the first disciples of Jesus faced as well. And we can even see it in the Great Commission. This is one of the most well-known passages in all the Bible, and yet there's one of the most confusing verses in the same passage right there in verse 17. Where it says that Jesus calls his disciples to this mountain. They see him. It says they worshiped him, but some doubted. They doubted. What's going on here? It's just a statement about it being okay to come and worship Jesus on Sundays, but still have some doubts. While I do think that's okay, that's not what Matthew's getting at here. And part of the confusion is this little word, doubt. See, the word here that's being translated as doubt can really mean to hesitate, It's a word that conveys a lack of certainty. It's not that they all worshiped Jesus, but some didn't actually believe in him, but rather they hesitated because they were unclear about what was going on. And if you think about it, it makes perfect sense that they were unclear. What had just happened? This Jesus, the one that they were following for some time now, he had been handed over to the authorities. He had been killed. He had been crucified. He died a heinous death. But now here he was, raised from the dead. The hesitation shows that they didn't understand why. They didn't anticipate this. The resurrection of one person in the middle of human history was not something they expected. In fact, all throughout the Gospel of Matthew, whenever Jesus spoke of his coming death, his followers, they never understood it. Immediately after he was killed, they were in great despair because they didn't get it. And so now they're witnessing him raised from the dead, and they hesitate because they don't understand what's going on. They don't understand what it's all about. See, in their minds, the Messiah would come and give them a military victory over all their enemies, and that he would accomplish the mission. But when Jesus is killed, they assume the mission is over. They assume it's a failure. But now that he's raised from the dead, the question arises in their minds, what about the mission? What about restoring God's kingdom? They needed an explanation. They needed clarity. They needed a mission statement. And I'd submit to you that we're no different. We need someone to tell us what to do now. We need someone to answer the deep questions of why we exist as a church and what our purpose is. What we need is someone to give us a mission statement. And in the Great Commission, we have exactly that. We're given our mission statement. We're told, in short, that our mission is to make disciples of all nations. And that's it. That's the mission. You can word it in different ways. You can have different local expressions of it in different churches. But whatever you say the mission is, it has to be some articulation of making disciples. But really, this Great Commission is even more than that. It's actually three great things in one. In addition to this mission statement, it's also a great revelation about who Jesus is, and there's a great promise from Jesus as well. So there's three things. And along these lines, I want us to explore this Great Commission this morning, asking and answering three questions. What's the rationale for our mission? What's the reason for it? What's the nature of our mission? What are we supposed to do? And what's the motivation for our mission? What's our fuel? So first, what is the rationale for our mission? What's the reason or the basis for us having this mission to make disciples? And the reason for our mission is this, that Jesus has become king. But not only king of the Jews, he's become king of the whole world, even the whole universe, the totality of existence, including planets, stars, galaxies, intergalactic space, all matter and energy have come under the authority of the risen Jesus in his resurrection from the dead. See, Jesus knows his disciples are hesitating. He knows what they need. So he comes to them, he speaks to them in verse 18, and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, it might seem strange to us for Jesus to begin his commissioning of his disciples in this way. But what he's doing is actually answering the question that's already in their mind, causing the hesitation. Because they expected the Messiah to become king, defeat all his enemies, to establish a kingdom, they expected that this kingdom would extend everywhere. And you can even hear this Old Testament expectation ringing in Jesus' own words. Several hundred years before this particular moment in Matthew, the nation of Israel was living in exile, in slavery under a foreign nation, under a foreign king, waiting for God to act on their behalf. During this time, God spoke to his prophet Daniel, and he said this, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." See, all their hopes, all their confidence was in the coming of this one who would have everlasting dominion. And here what Jesus is saying is that this is coming about in him now. Now, I'm not sure if you noticed this. If you're a note-taking type, you might want to write this down. But we had a presidential election last week in our nation. And our system, an election is an opportunity for the people to cast their vote for who they want to be the next ruler or the next leader. And then in January, there's always this presidential inauguration, even if it's the president's second term, which will be the case for us next January. But this sort of presidential inauguration, the ceremony, it's a bit of a spectacle. Thousands gather to see this person that's been elected by the people. There's a long parade, and there's lots of smiling and hand-waving. But what we see here in the Great Commission is a different kind of inauguration. It's an inauguration of a king who is infinitely more worthy of a crowd, far more worthy of power than anyone in any office of any shape. But this isn't a king that's been elected by his people. Instead, this is a king who is handed over by his people to be killed. And this inauguration, this enthronement, is a great reversal of what just happened. See, Jesus was handed over to the authorities and put to death. But now he's been raised from the dead, and all authority has been handed over to him. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this might not sound like a good thing to you. You might be suspicious of this because we're suspicious about too much power. We live in a society that has structures and systems set up because we fear someone having too much power or too much authority. We fear exploitation. And I think probably rightly so. But think about this. This same Jesus had power beforehand. He had plenty of power, plenty of authority. He cast out demons, he healed the sick, and at one point in time he even said that he could call down angels from heaven to fight on his behalf. But look at how he used his power. He lowered himself, and he gave his life for a people that wanted nothing to do with him. Even though he was strong, he gave his life up for the weak. This is an altogether different kind of power. This is a power that's displayed through love and sacrifice. This is an authority that doesn't exploit the weak, it honors them. It cherishes them. It redeems them. It saves them. And in doing so, he showed himself to be infinitely more worthy than any other king, any other power, and any other authority. But we can't forget that this is part of a commission. Jesus isn't just revealing the reality of who he is, he's also revealing the fact that his own disciples are now going to play a part in this universal authority being recognized throughout the world. So this command for him to make disciples is bound up with who he is and what he's just revealed about himself. He doesn't just give us this command so we have something to do until he returns, but rather he desires to see his people to be part of his mission, to see his loving reign and rule displayed to the ends of the earth. And so he redeems a people for himself, and he calls them into that very mission. And so if you are a Christian, that should be good news to you. Jesus doesn't just redeem you. He does redeem you, but he doesn't just redeem you. He gives you a new existence. He gives you a new purpose. And he does so as one who has all authority and power to do so. And I'd submit to you that if you really knew who it was who was commissioning you, if you really knew who it was, you would live a life of mission. You just would. You would do it. You would find a way, no matter what the cost, you would live a life of mission. Which brings us to our second question. What does it even mean to live a life of mission? What does it mean to make disciples of all nations? What is the nature of this mission? In light of Jesus' now universal authority, he commissions his people in verse 19, saying, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Because Jesus is the king of the whole world, this mission must extend to all people without distinction. But what does it actually involve? So based on Jesus' words here in verse 19 and the first part of verse 20, I want to argue that the nature of a mission has three parts. And I know what you're thinking. Here's this young guy at a seminary, right, and another cluster of three. They must teach you in seminary that everything has to be 3 points. And I promise they don't teach you that. But, you know, two is too few and four is too many. But even more importantly, I think that what we see Jesus saying to us here actually consists of three parts, three things: being sent into the world, bringing people into a relationship, and building them up. So first, Jesus sends his people into the world. This one's difficult because it's based on this difficult little two-letter word in verse 19 where Jesus says, go. Now, if you're one of our international students here, or if you've learned English as a second language, you know how tricky this little word can be. So if someone's presently doing the action, we say that they go or they're going, but if it's in the past, we say that they went. Now, I have no idea how we get from go to went. I know it's very difficult to understand, especially if English is your second language, but this is difficult here for a different reason. A lot of ink has been spilled over the significance of this word in this passage, and typically the church has gone neither one of two wrong directions. They either put way too much emphasis on the word, or they neglect it altogether. So let me explain. On the one hand, there are those who read the word go, and they link it up with the phrase of all nations, and they immediately think that what Jesus is doing is commanding his people to send missionaries into foreign lands where there are no churches, where there's no gospel witness. Now, of course, we should do that. Of course, making disciples of all nations involves that. But what often results from that understanding of this passage, from that interpretation, is an understanding of the Great Commission that limits its application to only those who feel called to serve overseas in foreign missionaries, as foreign missionaries. And this drastically misunderstands what Jesus is saying here. He's not just speaking to those who have a desire to go into foreign missions. Jesus is commissioning all of his followers to make disciples. Now, on the other hand, some have sort of realized this and they've overcompensated. Some have realized that, grammatically speaking, even though all of our translations translate this word as a command to go, though in the original language it's actually not a command. Strictly speaking, it's something more like, as you're going, make disciples. So they want to say that we're not actually sent, but really just as you go along in life, whatever you find yourself doing, go ahead and make disciples there. And of course, we should do that. Wherever we find ourselves, we should be concerned about making disciples. But this also misunderstands what Jesus is saying. It fails to realize that this is a commission. It fails to realize that wherever you are there because you're sent there by Jesus as a missionary being sent into a mission field. You're either a missionary or a mission field, one or the other. And if we're really going to understand what Jesus is saying here, if we're really going to grasp this, we need a radical reorientation to the world that we live in. What do I mean by that? Let me explain. See, for years, Western civilization and the culture in the West, in Europe and America, was considered to have been Christianized. It meant that the church as a sort of cultural institution had power and influence, and it sort of Christianized people. It gave people a sort of basic Christian worldview, whether they themselves were actually even Christians or not. And so people, for the most part, they believed that there was a God who created the world. They believed that the Bible sort of clearly defined right and wrong. They believed that it was good to do the right, and then it was not good to do the wrong. Now, let me be clear about this. This Christianization, it didn't actually mean that people were Christians. It gave them a worldview, not a new heart. But what it did do is it allowed Christians to sort of reach people without having to lay all the groundwork that a missionary would have to lay working in a non-Christian culture. And this was the case for basically through the beginning of the 19th century. And the church in Europe and America started losing its cultural power, its influence, and increasingly so after World War II. And in 1950, a British missionary named Leslie Newbegin went to India as a missionary, and he had to learn how to make disciples there in a non-Christian culture. He was there for about 30 years, and he finally returned to the West. And when he did, he had a startling realization. The church in the West had now become a church that existed in a non-Christian culture. But there was another realization. He also realized that the church had failed to adapt to its new situation, and it was still living like it was in a Christian culture, so it was becoming less and less effective at making disciples. So Newbegin basically began saying that if the church is going to reach people here in the West, they need to begin thinking like missionaries. And not only do I think Newbegin was right, but I think that his understanding makes the most sense of what Jesus is trying to tell us here in the Great Commission when he says, go. Jesus isn't just saying leave the comfort of home to go to a different land, though some will. What he's saying is that if you are a follower of him, you are a missionary. You're a missionary right now, sent, being commissioned by him, by the one who has all authority in the world, sent into Annandale, Virginia, or Burke, Virginia, or Alexandria, Virginia, or Washington, D.C., as a missionary. And think about how this might radically change the way that you view all of your life. The church, then, is not just some human outpost created for us to gather warmth in some inhospitable climate, but it's a missionary training post, training center, where you can gather and equip people and send them into the world. Communion groups aren't just those places in which Christians can experience community and fellowship, but it's a place where our neighbors can enter in and see and feel what Christian community is like. The places that we work and the circles of influence are places that Jesus himself has sent us into for the purpose of making disciples. We are a sent people. But what is it that we're sent to do? We're sent to bring people in and to build them up. In verse 19-20, Jesus characterizes this mission to go and make disciples with two more actions: baptism and teaching. He says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And here again, it's as if Jesus anticipates our tendency to go to one extreme or the other, because inevitably, either as individuals or as a church, we tend to go to one extreme or the other because of our gifting, our personality, our temperaments. We want to make the mission of the church about one of these things or the other. So on the one hand, there are those that will say what we really need to be about is evangelism and outreach and seeking conversions. And of course, we should do that. Jesus here characterizes making disciples with baptism. Baptism represents this sort of entry point into the Christian community. But it's not only an entry point into the community. Baptism is the entry point into the very life of God himself. By baptizing disciples into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, disciples are being brought into this loving relationship that has existed from eternity past between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And so this arm of our discipleship is not evangelism only, but it's about bringing people into a relationship with this God, one that involves a profession of faith and this once-for-all initiation of baptism, initiation into a community of faith. But making disciples is not just that. On the other hand, making disciples is this ongoing, continual, though never complete task of teaching disciples all that Jesus commanded. This arm of our disciple making, it becomes a lifelong task of nurturing believers and instructing people in the whole counsel of God. In other words, the Great Commission is also about the Great Commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It involves instructing people in the great righteousness that Jesus expounds in the Sermon on the Mount, this righteousness that can only come from Jesus himself. So discipleship is about both things. Any definition that highlights one to the exclusion of the other is being unfaithful to what Jesus has commanded his church to do. But even when we know who it is that commissions us, even when we know what our mission is, what it involves, what we're supposed to be about, we still find it difficult and discouraging and disheartening. You know, this past week I asked some of you, why do you think it's so difficult for us to make disciples? And some of you said that's just remembering, that it's failing to remember how important it is. Some of you said that you just don't know how. But overwhelmingly, the thing that I heard from everybody, the thing that all of you said, was fear, insecurity. You see, living a life of mission can be scary. And most of us struggle with this. We fear people. We fear rejection. We fear failure. So with all this fear, how is it that we can possibly fulfill the Great Commission? That leads me to our third and final question. What is the motivation for our mission? What's our fuel? What's going to empower us to get up and actually live a life of mission? And our motivation is this. The thing that fuels us is the ongoing, daily, and constant presence of the risen King Jesus. In verse 20, Jesus says, "And surely," or as some of your other versions say, "behold," what he's doing is drawing attention to the importance of what he's about to say. He's saying, "Look, I am with you always to the very end of the age." He promises to give his presence to his people all the time. Literally, I am with you all the days until the end of the age. I think this promise here is more profound than we might think. I say it because for many of us, if you think about what you think about when you think about this passage, so did you catch that? Did you know that you're supposed to be thinking about what you think about? Okay, so what do you think about when you think about this passage? I think that most of us say this is the last thing Jesus said before he left. The last thing Jesus said before he left us. What does he say? What's the last thing that he says? He says, I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving. I'm going to be with you always. Oh, you might not see me the same way you saw me before, but I'm going to be with you. And I hope that you will let that sink in and change the way that you think about this commission. Jesus knows that he's giving his people a difficult task, one that most of us, if we're completely honest, we don't want to do. But he comforts us with the fact that we don't have to do it alone. And we don't have to do it by our own power. And he also doesn't say, I'm sending you with 10 of your best friends, because that wouldn't cut it either. He says, I'm sending you with me. I'm sending you with me. The same one that's risen from the dead, the same one that now has all authority, the one that sends us is the one that's with us all the time, forever. And to the extent that you realize that, you'll be motivated to live a life of mission. For those of you here who have children, or if you can remember back to being a child, there's this sort of comforting statement that parents often say. They say, it's okay, I'm right here. Now, what is that? That's just a statement about proximity, but for the one who's afraid, for the one who's insecure, it's a statement that means all the security in the world. It's saying that as long as the person that I trust is right here with me, nothing can happen, no matter how scary this gets. I remember for me as a kid, we used to go to this outdoor lake. Of course, it's an outdoor lake. Who's ever heard of an indoor lake? But we went to this lake where there were these sort of floating docks, and if you wanted to jump off, you had to jump off in the deep end. And the thing that all the big kids would do is go and they'd jump off the dock and they'd swim across the lake to the one on the other side. But as a little kid, I couldn't do it, so I needed help. And you know this picture, right? So what happens? The parent's in the water, and it says to the little child who's up wanting to jump in, it says, go ahead, jump in, it's okay, I'm right here. I'm right here. And all the child has to do is jump in and just swim and trust the parent, right? And so I'm thinking back, I remember the thing that I always did, I would jump in and immediately I would cling to whichever parent was in the water. And you know what? I never drowned. I always stayed afloat. The thing that I didn't realize until much, much later, until I was an adult, really until just this past week, until I thought about it, the reason I stayed afloat wasn't because I was clinging to my mother or father. The reason I didn't drown is because they were clinging to me. They were clinging to me. Now, what am I talking about? Am I talking about swimming lessons? Of course I'm not talking about swimming lessons. Here's what I'm talking about. The only way that you're ever going to be motivated and secure enough to live a life of mission is if you realize that Jesus is clinging to you. He's holding on to you, and he promises to do so until the end of time. Now, I want to be perfectly clear about something. I'm not saying just let go and let God. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that Jesus' promise to give us his presence, it's not contingent upon how well you make disciples. It's not contingent upon your own ability. It's not contingent upon your quiet time. Instead, what I'm saying is that your ability, your confidence, and your security, they're contingent upon whether or not you actually realize that your very life, as well as your mission, are held in Jesus' hands. Do you realize that? Because if you do, if together as a church we realize that, you'll be motivated to make disciples. You'll be motivated to live a life of mission, even if it's scary, even at great personal risk to yourself. So in the Great Commission, we have someone who has all authority commanding us to make disciples of all nations who will be with us all of our days. Do you see that we need all three? There's one Great Commission, but there's three great things in this commission, and we need all three. If you take one of them out, the whole thing unravels. Perhaps a better way to understand this is, is to realize that the Great Commission, the mission part of the Great Commission, is sandwiched between two equally important points that bookend the mission. Now, if you think about bookends, right, no one buys just one bookend. You need both. You need two bookends. If you bookend just one side, it pushes all the books to one direction. If you bookend the other, it pushes them all to the other direction. But if you have two, what remains in between stays upright. In the Great Commission, we have what we need for our mission to remain upright. We need all three. But even in light of all this, if we're still a people that are feeling like we're just not up to the task, let me remind you of the gospel. Specifically, let me remind you that this commission that Jesus gave to his followers, he's giving to the very same people who completely abandoned him only days before. When Jesus was arrested and handed over to the authorities, all of his followers, they scattered, they vanished, they disappeared. Ashamed at first to be associated with him, but then even more ashamed later to have left him. In fact, the very author of this gospel, Matthew himself, was one of them. So why would he write that? Why would he include that in the book that he's writing himself? That would only make him look bad. Why would he include it? And I would submit that he included it because he knew that the record of his failures was nailed to the cross in the body of Jesus. The record of his failures, all of his failures, even his abandonment of Jesus himself, was nailed. It died there and then with Jesus on the cross. And here in this final moment in Matthew's gospel, as the resurrected Jesus calls his people back to himself, the very same ones who abandoned him, he's sending them on a mission that's going to leave their failures far behind them. See, the cross and resurrection changes everything. It doesn't matter how miserably you failed at this mission in the past. Jesus is commissioning you and sending you on a mission that will leave your failures far in the past. It's my prayer that together as a church, we will have a renewed sense of this mission. That we can have a renewed confidence in our King's presence. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us in your Son, Jesus. We pray that even through us as a local church, that you would use us to display the glory of your Son, Jesus, throughout the world. Father, we confess that we fail and at the same time claim the wonderful guarantee of forgiveness that we have in the cross. We pray that you would help that to take up root in our hearts so that we might really believe it. Father, we pray also that this commission might take up root in our hearts, that we might live all of our lives on mission for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let's stand and sing together the hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. It's number 97 in your hymnal.